oh, you say it's from from God, I believe you. We believe that this is from God because it has been attested by many public miracles. Wonders of a magnitude that has never been seen on the earth at any other time. This isn't just some mystic's spewings. This isn't just somebody who did a magic trick one time telling us a story. This is the Word of God because it has been attested by public, verifiable miracles. Whenever the Word's being given, there are miracles and wonders also being given to let you know that this is the very Word of God. That's why we treat it as authoritative. Why read from the book of Matthew? Well, I'll tell you a little bit more about that. I talked to your pastor and he said that you guys had been studying some from Matthew. In Matthew, Matthew is particularly trying to speak to the Jews. He keeps trying to tell them that this Jesus, and show them through his story, that this Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the promised one. And he's trying to tell them this: he is the fulfillment of all that's gone before. And so his gospel is loaded with the law. His gospel is loaded with Old Testament quotations to help you understand that this Jesus is the fulfillment, is the Jewish promised Messiah. And so in our text today, this is right in the center of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is up there, he's on a mountain, and he's speaking as if he knows what he's talking about. He is speaking with authority. I don't know if you're ever around somebody that speaks as if they know what they're talking about. I have someone in my row that speaks that way all the time. But you can get an impression that they are acting and speaking as if they know what they're talking about. That's Jesus. But with Jesus, you get the impression that he actually does know what he's talking about. He is speaking with authority, and he has done all sorts of wonders to make you think that this man does know what he's talking about, and I better listen to what he has to say. But because he's on a mountain, he's speaking to tons of people, he has done miracles that no one, the likes of which none had seen before. They start to think, everything is being made new. This guy is like the new Moses. And so they start thinking, wow, this is huge. What's going on here? Maybe we just need to get rid of everything that's gone before and go with this guy. And so he needs to interpret that a little bit. That's what leads us to this passage today. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to read from Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Oh, Jesus, you are the authority. You are the King. And we are about to take up your words. It was with fear and trembling that we do that. Oh, Lord, you know that I need your help. I am weak. I'm especially weak this week. I'm a sinner. And I need your help to share your word with your people. And I pray that your people would hear and obey and would hear and treasure this in your heart, that they would find you more beautiful, more lovely, more wonderful from hearing you teach this morning. Oh Lord, may I decrease and you increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or prophets. Not to come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What if somebody said to you, you just pick and choose what you want to believe from the Bible? Oh, you fervently believe some things, and you bash people with other things. But there's huge parts of the Bible that you don't even believe at all, that you don't act like you believe or that you don't think applies to you. That's part of the situation that we're in today. If you haven't been told that personally, that's what we're being told culturally in our culture. If you don't know already, the state of Maryland has recently legalized gay marriage. They've said it's okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. And that makes us ask the question, what do laws really do? if the law says something's right, does it really make it right? Or even with the passing of that law, does that really solve all the problems that the people who wanted that law so badly in place, does it really solve all their problems? Does it really make everything right? Lady Gaga, recently singing the national anthem, said that America is the home of the gay. Another modern voice, Dan Savage, says that we should learn to ignore the mistruths of the Bible concerning homosexuality, just as we have learned to ignore the mistruths of the Bible on slavery, farming, shellfish, dinner, and virginity. And a friend here also brought to my knowledge another pop artist, Macklemore, in his song Same Love, says, we're just paraphrasing a book written 3,500 years ago. Whatever happened to God loves all his little children? So because of these voices and because of voices that are in your lives, I think it draws us to this scripture today to find out what does still apply to us. Do we just pick and choose from God's word? Why do we treat some things as authoritative? Why do we not view some things in the Bible as pertinent to us now? And as we ask those questions, we have to really look at our own lives. Instead of just looking at just the pagan and godless out there, we have to look at our own lives and say, you know what I really do? I really do that. All their allegations are more true than they know. That I really do just pick and choose from the Bible sometimes. And there's some things that I believe fervently, and there's some things that I choose to ignore. In fact, I don't read parts of the Bible because I don't get it, and I don't really want to get it. I'm afraid if I get it, I might have to change my life. But there are also many reasons why we do believe some parts of the Bible apply to us today and other parts of the Bible have been fulfilled. It's not just random. We're not just making those choices according to our culture, according to whatever we think is right. We are making those choices according to a principle. And we're going to talk about that today. But if truth be told, the accusations that we're relaxing parts of God's law are true. Because in our sinful nature, we do want to relax parts of God's law. Sometimes they're too perfect for us. They're too heavy for us. Because we're sinners and God's law is perfect. And so it causes us to want to either cry out to God or to sometimes relax the law. And so that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit. Jesus says in verse 17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or prophets. Well, why would he say that unless some people thought that that's what he was doing? Some people thought that's what he was doing. Some people thought that he came to abolish the law and the prophets. He's so new, he's so powerful that they think, oh wow, we're just going to go deal, just get rid of all this stuff. And that's sometimes a temptation when you first come in contact with Jesus. Is he so new, so powerful, so amazing, you just want to brush away all that's past, relax all that you've known before. Because, again, it looks like he's the new Moses. He's on a mountain giving his law, he's doing these wonders, and his righteousness far exceeds the most righteous people that they had in that culture. And so you think, oh, he's making all things new, just brush away, just relax, just get rid of, abolish all the other things that have gone before. And what he's coming to say is, no, that's not what I'm doing. It's right to think that Jesus is new and wonderful and powerful and more righteous than you've ever seen before, but he's saying, I'm actually just a continuation of what God, my Father, has been doing all along. He says, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The word there, pleroo, just as a sense of filling. Just filling to the full. Okay, so I've got a little cup here. All right, guys, you can see this cup. See, it's half full. All right? He's saying, I'm going to pleroo this. I'm just going to fill it up to full. I've come to fill to the full this law. Okay? Good law, good water, nothing wrong with it, but it's half empty, if you're a pessimist like me. Okay? There's more to be done here. Okay? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm going to fill it up. I'm going to fill up the empty space that's in here. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to flesh it out. He's going to obey it. And He's going to teach it. He's going to apply it. And He's going to finish it. He's going to fill it up and He's going to drink it down, the whole thing. He does it all throughout Matthew, where people come to Him and they're asking Him about the law, about the commandments, about the Ten Commandments, about the sum of the moral law. And each time, He interprets the law for them, and usually what He does, and He's about to do it right here in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "You have heard it said," and He quotes the law. He quotes the moral law, the sum of the law. "But I say to you," okay, so first of all, He's acting as if He's the authority. He's not saying the Lord said, or Rabbi Hillel said, or Rabbi Shammai said. He's saying, "I say to you." Okay, so He's telling you a little bit of who He is. He's the Lord. He's giving you the law. But He's filling it out. And it seems like He's making it much harder. But it was always that hard. It was always that perfect. It was always that wonderful. But people had made business out of relaxing it, out of making it smaller than it was. And He fleshes it out. He fulfills it. He says, these laws against murder, these laws against adultery, they're about your heart. They're not just about you not doing that final act. That final act comes because out of a sinful heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The body does. So He's come to fulfill this law. He lives it out. He fleshes it out in a way that hadn't necessarily been done before. Because the laws are really like the basement. They're just like the lowest of the low. Do you notice how in the moral law, the Ten Commandments, a lot of it is no, 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 no. Don't do this, don't do that. Okay? It's the lowest of the low. In order to love the Lord your God, He just says, don't have any other gods. Don't take my name in vain. Don't have idols to worship me. That's like the least you can do. You know? Really, more what Jesus interprets is it's about loving the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. But the way the commandments are given, they're the least you can do. Okay? But don't think that the law is about just the least you can do. It's actually far more perfect than that. And Jesus shows us that. "For truly I say to you," verse 18, "until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." The iota and the dot there, it's just like, you know, our dotting our I's and crossing our T's. Just the smallest part of it is not going to pass away. You shouldn't change it. It still applies. But He says that, and yet it looks like He is abolishing not just dots and crosses, but whole books. Because the Pharisees regarded the Tanakh, they had two books that had been written in Babylon that they said had the authority of the Scripture, the Talmud. And they were just a lot of the interpretations of the rabbis. And they had added all sorts of crazy laws. I don't know if you've heard some of them or if your pastor's gone over them. One of the craziest is, the Pharisees said, it's going against God's law if you spit on the ground on Sunday. Because, they said, spitting causes a little bit of an indentation and your saliva kind of is some moisture. So that's like planting. That's like work. So you can't do that. All right? And I can't go into it. There's just tons of these. Okay? And Jesus is saying, and He's acting as if you don't have to obey them at all. And that's true. Because they're man's laws that man has created. They're not the authoritative God's law that He gave on Mount Sinai. And so He's saying, that definitely has passed away. That's man's law. The word of the Lord endures forever. But man's laws will pass away. It begs the question, are you insisting on, are you priding yourself on man's laws instead of God's? When you get really passionate or really heated about somebody doing something wrong, is it because they've transgressed God's law or your cultural law? Okay, this is what we're being accused of. We're being accused of getting really passionate about somebody just going against our culture. Sometimes that's what we are passionate about. Somebody's just doing something different than us. Different cultures have different ways of doing things. They have different ways of applying God's word. But then there's the moral law. There's God's law summed up in the Ten Commandments. And when you transgress that, you are really transgressing God's law. So just do a little bit of a gut check on yourself as you get passionate next time about somebody doing something wrong. Just check and see if they're disobeying man's commands or God's commands. Secondly, from the perspective of a Gentile Christian, in some ways it looks like he's abolished the law for us since we don't have to abide by the civil laws of Israel. There are all sorts of civil laws of Israel about if somebody was killed accidentally, you would go to this city in order to have your trial to see if you were innocent or not. Now, all those things have passed away because Israel itself as a nation has passed away. The laws aren't abolished. The nation has been decimated, has been abolished. And even if you're under the understanding that, oh, well, there's a current nation of Israel. Well, many Orthodox rabbis do not consider this a legitimate nation of Israel according to the Bible because God didn't institute it. This is man's institution. The civil laws weren't abolished. The nation was destroyed. And Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus personifies all that Israel was intended to do. Remember how Jesus went to Egypt? Why in the world did he have to go to Egypt? He was personifying what Israel was to be. Israel was to be one who struggles with God. And that's what God did on the cross in the garden. He personified what Israel was supposed to be. His righteous son who obeyed his word. And Jesus fills that out. He fulfills it. He wrestled and prevailed, and he took a wound. There's no more king in Israel now, because the king is enthroned in the heavens. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed? Jesus is enthroned on high. This is what Stephen says in his speech before the Sanhedrin. He says, "Behold, I see the Son of Man seated on his throne." He's ruling over a spiritual kingdom. He's ruling over it all. He is king of kings now. He's not just king over one little bitty nation. He's king over it all. And so it's, of course, going to change. And the way that he rules his empire, his kingdom of kings, is he gives liberty. And he has the government to punish the wrong and to promote the good, but he allows all sorts of liberty as he does that. So there are still civil laws that we have to obey, inasmuch as they don't go against God's moral law. And yet, even so, they're not done away with. We don't just trash all those wonderful civil laws because they're wonderful. They're very helpful as we try to craft our civil laws. They're beautiful. All this is to say the civil laws of Israel, laws pertaining to punishment, geography, courts, the running of a nation, are not binding on us, but they are wise. They've not been abolished. The nation has been abolished. And furthermore, with regard to some of these things, there's also all the dietary restrictions. And we know specifically from the New Testament that God says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." There's all sorts of things, like the shellfish that Dan Savage mentions. The Lord has specifically answered that concern as to, do we have to still abide by all these dietary laws? The Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." The Lord's kingdom now is over all of the earth. Those things were to separate out a single people for himself and to make them distinct from the nations around them. And now we are distinct because of our following of the moral law and the law that is within our hearts. What's helpful here to me is the Westminster Confession. So let me read just a little bit of the Westminster Confession as it talks about what does apply, what doesn't apply. Okay, so this is with regard to the civil law. "To them also, the Jews, as a body politic, he gave sundry judicial laws, which expired together with the state of that people, not obliging under any now, further than the general equity thereof may require." So he's saying this is to help us to make our laws wise and good. But they're not binding on us. And then it says, "Besides this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel, as a church under age, ceremonial laws, containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth diverse instructions of moral duties, all of which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. It also appears that Jesus abolished the sacrificial laws because we don't do them anymore. We don't have all sorts of blood sacrifices anymore. In the Old Testament, there are all sorts of sacrifices for sin. But Jesus, the high priest, himself pure, keeping himself pure all of his life, being born of a virgin, as the high priest, went up, according to the order of Melchizedek, which is a higher order of priests than the Levites, he went up to make the most pure sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would atone for all of our sin, the sacrifice of himself. And he freely offered himself as the high priest, offering the purest sacrifice. And it is more than powerful enough to forgive and wash all of us of all of our sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, we do not have to do any sacrifices anymore. The sacrifice has been made. All those sacrifices were merely pointing to Jesus and what he's done. Remember, good sacrifices pointing to what was to come. Water shows you more waters to come. Sacrifices that show you more sacrifices to come. Jesus fills it up. He fulfills it. All those things were just a shadow, just in part. But Jesus fills it up to the brim and he drinks the cup, fulfilling the sacrificial laws. Thank you, Lord. Then there's the moral law. The moral law, he not only obeys, but he goes far beyond the scope of the moral law. He doesn't just not murder anybody. He lives a beautiful, friendly, gracious, kind, merciful, hard-working, humble life. If you struggle with the law, the moral law, and think, it really makes me uncomfortable, take a look at the life of Jesus. See how beautiful and wonderful he is. He is just living out this moral law to its perfection. Let me read what the Westminster says about the moral law. The moral law does forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof. And that, not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the gospel, of the authority of God the Creator who gave it. Neither does Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthens that obligation. Again, that's what you're going to see if you read a little bit further in Matthew. He much strengthens that obligation, mostly because the sacrifice has already been made. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned. We don't obey this law to gain God's favor. We have already been justified in Christ. Yet it is of them of great use to them, as well as to others, in that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty. It directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts and lives, so as, examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience. It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions, in that it forbids sin. And the threatenings of it serve to show that even their sins deserve, and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse thereof, threatened in the law. The promises of it, in like manner, show them God's approbation, his appreciation of obedience, and what blessings they may expect under the performance thereof, although not due to them by the law as a covenant of works. So as man's doing good and refraining from evil because the law encourages to the one and deters the other is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. See, the law is useful. It's very helpful to us. And there are a great many Christians who say, no, no, the law is only to convict you of your sin. If you take it up at any other point to inspire your walking out of thankfulness in your life, that's being legalist. You may not have come into contact with that, but there are whole denominations who think that way. But that's not the way that we think, and that's not the way that Jesus acts. Jesus acts as if the law is very helpful, as if he didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. See, every jot and tittle of God's law was there for a purpose, and that purpose was filled up in Christ. He goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And when Jesus says these commandments, he's most likely referring to the sum of the law, the Ten Commandments. For frequently, people come to him in Matthew, they ask him about the law. And what does he talk about? He talks about love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Or he specifically names some of the Ten Commandments. That's what's in view here. They're the least you can do. Remember I said that. Don't try to improve the law by making it fit your culture more. Don't do addition by subtraction. As I say that, think in your mind of the Ten Commandments. If you don't know them, if you can't think of them all, that's a clue that maybe you have subtracted, maybe you have relaxed God's law. But as you think of some of them in your mind, think of how have I relaxed some of these laws to make them fit my culture more? Americans, authors of the American Dream, how are you doing at not coveting? How are you doing it? Honoring the Lord's Day, honoring the Sabbath, keeping it pure, not making others work on the Sabbath day. Our culture gives us lenses to interpret the Ten Commandments through, and we frequently leave out one or the other. Play soft with one, relax one. Take care not to do that. He says, if you do that, you will be least in the kingdom of heaven. What grace is here? If you have the audacity to relax one of God's laws that He lived out, that He thundered on the mountain for, and you just relax it to make it fit your culture more, He says to you, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. What grace is there? He could say, you will have a millstone hung around your neck and you'll be thrown into the sea. He doesn't say that. He says, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah, what grace is here, because I do that all the time. I relax God's laws to fit my life, my personality, my culture, my sin. I take God's law and I say, what am I doing? What have I been doing? Anything less than that, that's disobeying God's law. But I'm doing good. Okay? That's what we do. Don't do that. But even if you do that, and you will, God is gracious. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling those around him to do the commandments. Do them. Obey them. Just because Jesus is new and wonderful and preaches this wonderful message of grace, that he is the sacrifice for all of our sin, he is also not saying, oh, don't worry about the commandments. Don't even think about them. He says, do them. Do them. Obey them. Further, he adds to doing them, teaching them. Teaching them. Elders, how are you doing at this? How are you doing at teaching God's law? Helping others to understand how it applies. You're having some trouble with that? The Westminster Standards are very helpful. The catechism questions are very helpful in understanding the outworkings of this law. Teach them to your church. Heads of households, how are you doing at washing your wife in the Word, of teaching them to your children, of posting them on your doorposts and on your mantelpieces and on your wrists and on your forehead and on your hearts? How are you doing at teaching your family God's law? All families should be about this business. And if you find yourself outside of a family, there are younger ones than you that you can teach. There are new converts that you can teach. Everyone should be about this business of not only doing the law, but teaching others to do the same. Those who do so will be called great. So, There's great and there's least in the new kingdom. Now, that's not how sometimes we've been taught about heaven. That heaven is where we're all the same, where everybody's equal, where nobody has any more than any other. Doesn't seem to be what the Scripture is saying here. This seems to be a least and a great in the new kingdom. But we will not be coveting anything. We will be applauding, congratulating, saying hallelujah, saying all that they've done is from the Lord. Great is the Lord. Seek to be great in the new kingdom by His grace. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom. Before you think, done, easy, scribes and Pharisees, I know about them. They were bad dudes. Those scribes and Pharisees were very serious about obeying God's law. Scribes, they were writing down God's law. They were writing their own copy of God's law. How are you doing at studying God's law? How are you doing it? Maybe writing your own copy. That's what all kings were to do. Any king that wanted to be a good king of Israel, it was right there in Deuteronomy. Write your own copy of the law. How are you doing at studying God's law? Writing it into your heart. Internalizing it. The Pharisees were very serious about righteousness. Not only did they tithe from their money that they got, they would tithe their gardens. If their garden produced such and so tomatoes, they'd bring some of those tomatoes to the congregation, to the synagogue. You know? Are you that serious about tithing? About giving? Of your resources? We could certainly do with being a little bit more serious about it. So these guys, these scribes and Pharisees, when he says your righteousness has to exceed that, it's very serious. And it should cause us to say, oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, help me. You should be so serious. And yet, the scribes and Pharisees were more concerned with outward things than inward things. Jesus describes his condemnation of them as, oh boy, you guys really clean the outside of that cup really well. Oh, it looks so pretty and shiny and clear and clean. But inside, it's nasty. It is nasty. They were obeying God's law on the outside. Meanwhile, their hearts were overflowing with pride and looking down on others and not being merciful at all. And so, what we need in order for our righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees is we need clean exterior, clean interior of the cup. How can we do that? How is that possible? He says, you'll never enter the kingdom without serious righteousness inside and out. Brothers and sisters, that causes us to cry out to God. If we can't relax the law, so that it fits us and our culture. The law is perfect. It's lovely. Jesus lived out Psalm 119. The problem isn't the law. The problem is us. And the only way to solve it is to have the inside of the cup cleaned out. And there's only one way that that happens. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming and making us clean. As you submit your life to the Lord Jesus. As you come and say, oh Lord, purify me. Make me pure as you are pure. He comes, and in His grace, because He has bought you, because He's already paid the price for your sin, He gives His Holy Spirit. And what He does with His Holy Spirit is He makes it indwell in you. He gives you a new heart. He puts His Spirit right inside of you, inside the cup. And out of that new spirit of love for the Lord, we can live out our lives. And that righteousness does far exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. But only in Christ. Only as we have had His Holy Spirit dwell inside of us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's your hope. If Christ is in you. And really what it says there is, Christ in y'all. Christ among y'all, the hope of glory. That's what it says in the Greek. Christ indwelling this congregation is your hope. Finally, Jesus' righteousness far exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees. Not only did he live a righteous life, he went and offered his life on the cross. He took your place. He took what your sins deserve, what the nasty inside of your cup deserves, death, abolishment. He took that on the cross, and he offers you what he lived out, his righteousness, and he gives it to you. And so, when you come before the judgment throne, the great white throne of judgment, before the Lord, and he looks upon you, if you are in Christ, he sees Christ's righteousness robing you. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." So there are laws that still apply to us today. The moral law lived out by Christ, fulfilled by him, still is binding on us today. The only way that we can fill it out, that we can satisfy this perfect law, is for Christ to satisfy it for us and to place his Holy Spirit in us. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you will help us to love your law, to not relax it, but rather to do it and to teach it. And Lord, help us in our conversations with others who don't understand, who it may seem that we're picking and choosing from your word what we do and what we do not do. I pray that you might give us grace. Send us your Holy Spirit to give us the words to say in those conversations, that we might winsomely present how beautiful you are, Lord Jesus, and what you've done, and how wonderful your law is. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to have the praise team come back up, and we're going to...